Scripture text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, and I'm reading now the New King James Version. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become adulterers, as were some of them. As it is written, the people who sit to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immoralities, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them complain, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls.
Apparently, I've got a loud mouth. We left on a week or so ago, and we were sitting toward the back of the bus. It was loud back there, and I can't hear well. And I was talking. And I was cutting up, and I was playing. Annie and Charlie were sitting behind us, and every once in a while, I'd turn my head over and say something. Apparently, my voice just headed to the front of the bus. It wasn't long until people got to turn around looking at me. I knew one guy up toward the front, and I said at a normal voice, I said, "Mr. Doug, can you hear me?" He said, "I can hear you." So I knew at that point, for about the last 3 hours, everything I'd been talking about, everybody on the bus already knew. Had a good trip. Met a lot of good people. Several on the bus was members of the church, and we all had a good time for the most part, and proud that we got back home safe. One thing I thought about this morning when I was thinking about my sermon again that I had prepared, I got to thinking about people on the bus. You know, when you go and you meet people, you really don't know about that person until you start talking. Well, one particular person on the bus asked me one night, and he said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "I am." He said, "Where do you preach at?" And I said, "Tresvant." "Yeah, but where do you preach?" I said, "At the Tresvant Church of Christ." He said, "Have you always been," "always been Church of Christ? You always went to that church?" I don't know how he worded it, but either way, I said, "Yes." He said, "So you was brought up in the Church of Christ?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Are you ever going to change?" And I said, "No." Later on that night, I was laying in bed and I was thinking, I said, that was not a good answer. So I called him later on by himself, and I talked to him. I said, "You know, I got to back up on something I told you." He said, "What's that?" "When you asked me, was I ever going to change?" I said, "No." I said, "That closed the door." And I realized that when I said it, and I apologize. I said, "I will change. I will change because what I try to do is I try to follow the Bible. I try my best to read and study and follow the Bible. And if you or someone ever come to me and showed me that what I was preaching or what I was teaching or what I was doing was wrong, I would change." So we had a pretty good conversation about that. He said, I didn't think anything about what you said. I said, well, I did. When I got up to the room and got to laying there thinking about what I'd said, I didn't want to close the door. Because I'm always trying to learn and study and get more knowledge about the Bible. And I'm telling you this morning, if somehow I find out what I'm saying is wrong, if you can convince me and show me in the Bible, then I will change, because there's nothing I want more than what? To go to heaven. And that's what every one of us wants. Each and every one of us should be students of the Bible. Each and every one of us should be dedicating our life to learning and knowing and doing more of God's will each and every day of our life. You know, Dale, in his class this morning, was talking about the children of Israel and how all the things that they saw and how they would always go back. They wanted to go back. And I think, as I thought about that this morning when you was talking about it, Dale, I thought to myself, it's because what we know the most about. You know, whenever trouble hits or when trials come our way, we want to go to what we know the best or the most. You know, one thing I done on this trip, not to make light of the subject we're talking about, but one thing when we got off the bus and we would go somewhere, I'd always turn around and look two or three times and see where the bus was at. I don't know why I do that. I'm bad about that. Back when Opryland was still open, I would always look at that pole and I'd look around. I wouldn't know where my car was. I knew if something happened and I had to get out of there, I wanted to go somewhere, I had to get back to what I knew to be safe, my possession, where I belong, I wanted to know how to get there. And I think we all need to be like that. I think each and every one of us needs to be knowledgeable enough or love God enough, or Dale, where I was going, what you were saying was your faith be strong enough that when the trials come, the hard times come, that your faith pulls you to God. And not back to, as Dale said this morning, not to pull us back to where the majority of the people may be. Because one of the hardest things to do is to stand by yourself. Whether you're on a bus or whether you're at work or whether you're at school, one of the hardest things you will ever encounter is standing in front of a group of people and you're the only one that believes or teach or feels a certain way. Because you know that when it comes out of your mouth, when you stand for the truth, everybody's going to come back at you probably. So we need to study and we need to read. We need to be able to know why we do what we do and be able to call sin, sin, and call the truth, and follow the truth. I think this sermon's going to last 3 weeks. I'm not for sure. We will stop in a little while, Miss Kay. We're not literally going to stay here for 3 weeks. But I want us to think about what Norris read for us, and I think we need to challenge ourselves. Is there an exception to sin today? Is there an exception to sin today? Because, you know, y'all ever heard the term soft soap something? You know, you soften it up just a little bit. When you want to tell someone something, you soften it up so it's not such a hard lick at someone. But when we think about sin, when we think about what's going on in our world today, you know, we talk about it, we pray about it, we understand that our country especially, not just our country, but worldwide, but we focus on our country, we're in a little bit of a mess. People are in a mess. Because we have got to the point in our country that we won't point out wrong anymore. If someone turns their back on God, if someone wants to live a different life, whatever it may be, we won't call that wrong anymore. We won't call it sin. And the way we get around that, the way the world gets around that is we don't bring God into it. We've got to separate state and the church. We've got to separate these things. We can't bring them in and we can't live that. But the problem with us, with each one of us sitting in here this morning, the problem with living that way is this, is that living a Christian life is every day. If If you look in the application in today's book at Dale Talk, the very last sentence or two there, it really drove the point home where we think about this building, that we've got to act a different way while we're here. You know, when I walk in this church building, I've got to put my, y'all noticed, I'm sure if you saw me, when we stood up to sing, I put my coat on. I didn't have my coat on until I come up here. But we know that when we walk in this building on Sunday, especially Sunday, not Wednesday night, but on Sunday, we've got to act a certain way. But Charlie, what's the difference between sitting in here this morning and worshiping God and tomorrow? Or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, or Friday, or Saturday, as far as the way that we act. I know that we show reverence while we're here. Now, I'm not talking about that. We're not going to laugh, slap hands, and jump up and down while we're in here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our heart. I'm talking about our mind, the way that we live. And that last section of the application in the book this morning talked about that God lives in us. That our body is the temple. That when we live and when we walk and when we talk and the things that we do, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And this is how we ought to live. And it's not that we're going to a building and now we're going to act holier. We're going to act like a Christian. Folks, it's every day that's the way that we live. I think there's some things that hits home with me as I was preparing this lesson or thinking about it. You know, our sacredness of human life is rejected by abortion. Human life is not sacred no more. And the way that we dance around that is this. It's not a life yet. As long as we can kill that baby before it's born, that makes it okay. But now if after that baby is born, if you took that knife and you drove it into that child's skull, that's murder. But a few weeks before that, it's okay. And the world don't look at life the way that the Bible looks at life. So we've gotten soft on that. We've gotten soft on how sacred the human life is because it's rejected by the very word that we all know, abortion. But it's not just abortion. The sanctity of marriage is sacrificed. A woman we met on the bus. Her name was Kim. She was a real nice, bubbly personality, fun to talk to, fun to be around. And we talked. She rode 3 days right across the aisle from us. I think she was ready to move. They moved us every 3 days. But she made a statement to Wendy and I. It kind of floored me. I didn't even respond. I think Wendy did. She said, "How long y'all been married?" And she said, 30 years. Wendy told her 30 years. And she said, "That surprises me." Wendy said, "Why?" "Well, because y'all lost a child." Most people I know can't stay married after that. And it kind of hit me in the head when she said it. You know, our world today, we look for ways to get out of marriage. And the sanctity of marriage is sacrificed on the altars of divorce. You know, I don't want to be married anymore, so I'm going to divorce. And man, the law, the world, our country says, okay, you can do that. Who am I to say you got to stay with this woman or you got to stay with this man for the rest of your life? Therefore, we're going to give you a piece of paper and now you're divorced. You don't have to be married to this person anymore. You can go and choose another mate. And that's how we've softened that over the years. It's no longer that it's sin. It's that we can get a divorce. Well, our personal integrity has been shattered in order to get ahead in business or in our profession. Our integrity. We lay that aside when we think about our business because I've got to sell this or I've got to gain this client or I've got to do whatever it is you do in your daily life. We've got to lay that aside today because after all, this is just business. That's what we're talking about, business. Now, if you want to talk about God, we'll talk about God, but right now we're talking about closing this deal. And I can lie a little bit, and I can cheat a little bit. I can stretch the truth just a little bit so that I can close that deal. And where's our integrity? Where is it when we look at our customer in the eye and they know that when we speak that they're getting the truth? You know, David, that's the person I want to do business with. It's not just that. Drunkenness. Dishonesty, crime, and even touched on this, homosexuality. They're accepted in our society today. And it's getting pushed more and more and more again to the point that we quit thinking about it. Because someone's telling us it's okay. Someone's telling us that we've got to accept it, so we've began to get soft on these matters. And the danger, and the list could be a lot longer than what I've got written down here, but the problem with getting soft on sin, the problem with not calling these things sin anymore, is that we allow not only our children, but ourselves to see it over and over and over again to where we don't think about it anymore. And it's not long that it becomes a way of life. It's okay to do this. You know, I've made mention of this several times. I know that you probably get tired of it, but thinking back of when I was a kid, and I was watching TV. Daddy and Mama would not let us watch certain things because of what it implied or what they said or the way that they were living on this show. And we would not watch that program. We would turn it off. Now, the programs that we used to not watch would be like Bugs Bunny today. Does that make sense? You know what I mean by that? The difference between what we used to not watch and what we watch today, one is X-rated, one would be G. And we sit and we listen to it and we watch it over and over and over again. Realizing that's not us, but we bring it into our heart, we bring it into our minds, we bring it into our life, and it's not long that we don't think it's that bad anymore. Because we see it over and over again. The religious world has gotten soft on sin. The line between the world and the church is not clear anymore. It just intermingles in itself. You know, whenever we think about the church, we think about our stand, and I'm talking about quote-unquote all churches, and then we can bring it back in and we can talk about ourselves as well. But if you look at all the quote-unquote churches that we want to talk about, so many of these things have been brought into those religions to the point that women are preaching, homosexuals are preaching, they're leading the quote-unquote churches, they're the leadership of religious bodies. And it's in the church as well. That line is not there anymore. You know, James chapter 4 and verse 4 says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." That's where the line is. That's where we as Christians, we got to hold on to and know that that's a lie, because we can't be friends with the world. If we are, what are we? We're enemies of God. If we hold on to the values, the standards of what the world tells us, then we're putting God back here. And folks, God don't want to be behind us. He wants to be in us. And he wants us to stand for the teachings of the Bible. And he wants us to stand for the truth. And we've got to be able to call sin, sin, because the more that we let it in our life and the more that we see it, the more that we hear it, and we don't correct it. Folks, I'm so scared for our young people. I'm scared for my two grandkids. What will they see? What will they do? What will they accept when they get to be my age or your age? What is the world going to tell them is right? What is the world going to tell them is wrong? You know, some teach today and they abuse the scriptures. Look at Jude 4. Jude verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Because man has gotten so soft on sin, and in no way means that God has taken or changed or allowed this to take place. They snuck in. Not only did they sneak into all religious bodies, they sneak into the church. They sneak into our lives, our beliefs, our stand. And because we say it's okay does not mean that God says that it's okay. And our text, as we get into the main part of this lesson, our text is going to be taken. You can put your marker here in the book of Jude, because the text for the next two or three Sundays is going to come from verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. And the first point, Jude gives us three examples to prove that God holds people responsible for their lives. You know, we can look around and we can point fingers and we can say, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault. But God holds us responsible for our lives. And if you look at verse 5 in Jude, it's the first point we're going to make in this short series of lessons. The saved who were destroyed. Now you look at verse 5 and you think about people that teach and believe, and maybe someone here today teaches or believes that once you're saved, you're always saved. But God holds us accountable for our life. And look at verse 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." And that's the first point when we think about how soft are we going to get on sin, that the saved are destroyed. We cannot get to a point in our life, the Bible teaches, and we'll look at this over the next few weeks, that we do not get to a point in our life that we say we don't have to worry about sin anymore. That we don't have to worry about how we live or how we act or the things that we do. And I know this is a difficult subject, and it's one that hits possibly someone in here. I'm certainly not trying to offend you, but it's so easy to believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. We want to believe that. I would like for that to be so. Because if the Bible said, "Tim, if you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll be saved, and there's no way you'll be lost." Would you not do that? If you knew there's no way you was going to be lost, what are we doing? Why are we here? What are we doing worshiping God? Why is it that I live the way that I live? I don't do certain things. Why is it I try to encourage other people? That would be the life that would be wonderful to live. But Paul used the example of the Israelites to urge the saints at Corinth to take heed lest they fall. Norris read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, a great text. If you paid attention to what he was reading there, he's saying, wait a minute, folks, watch out. You guard and you guide your life down that path that you need to go, and you make sure that you don't fall. Now, he was talking to Christians. He was talking to saints. And he says, you watch the way that you live. You guard against sin. You examine yourself, the Bible tells us. You examine yourself. You keep the faith. James said what? You look in that mirror. And when you look in that mirror, you judge yourself. And paraphrasing, he said, look, if you see something that needs to be changed, change it. Don't you walk away from that mirror and forget what you just saw. You need to make those changes in your life. The Corinthians were in danger. The corrupt society was about them, and it was a constant challenge. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The problem within the church in the book of Corinthians was real. Paul wasn't just writing those verses to be putting something down. He wrote them because they were dealing with real issues. They were dealing with falling away from God, falling away from Christ, turning their back on God. The writer of Hebrews called attention to the Israelites in his effort to urge the faithfulness of God's people. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 with me. I want to read a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What's he talking about here? What's the writer telling us? He's telling us that we have to watch, we have to guard, be careful what we allow into our heart, be careful what we allow to be okay. The danger with sin is that it hardens our heart. The further we go, the further we go away from God, the more we turn our back on the truth, the more we let this lay, in other words, and we say, I'm not going to deal with this right now in my life, the harder that heart gets. You know, you find someone who walked away from the church. You find someone who walked away from God, and you go and you try to encourage them to come back. And somewhere in that, however many visits or prayers or studies it takes, somewhere on there you're going to see a gauge of a heart. And the longer it's been, the harder that heart is to get back. The harder it is to get someone to turn around and come back where they should be. Jude stated in verse 5 that God saved a people out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30, Moses had declared the salvation of Israel. However, those saved was destroyed. Those that was saved ended up being destroyed. Why? Because they turned their back on God. Real quick before I close, when we're thinking about this first point here, the basic problem was the loss of faith. When you look at the problem, you look at allowing things to sneak in, not calling sin sin, getting soft on sin, it boils down to our faith. And that's what Dale was talking about in class this morning. The way I saw it was faith. Are you willing to stand up for what is right? Stephen, he did. Stephen stood up and he said, this is wrong, and this is what's wrong about it, and this is what you're doing, and he didn't quit. Matter of fact, as he read this morning in the text, they gritted their teeth, they gnashed their teeth, they got angry about it. And they killed him. How much faith did Stephen have that day? How much faith did he, you know, he could have said, wait a minute, guys. I messed up. That was not the sermon I meant to preach. Let me try that again. I didn't realize who my crowd was, Nick. He didn't say that. He said, you are the ones. Y'all need to repent. Y'all need to give your life to God. In Jude 5, the basic problem was a loss of faith. The people did not believe that God could do what he had promised to do. When you go back and you look at the children of Israel, they did not believe that God was able to do what he promised. And they went back to the world every time. And ultimately, they were destroyed. I guess the basic problem was not just faith, but unbelief, you could put that way today. But, you know, God's people today need to be warned about the dangers of unbelief. People today need to be warned about the dangers of not having a strong faith. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 says, take heed, or, in other words, it says, be careful. Take heed, be careful. Some lose their faith. We lose the faith, we lose our battle. At any point in our life, if we lose our faith, we lose the battle. It's over and Satan has won. He got you back. It takes faith, it takes courage, and it takes strength to stand up for what is right in a world in which we live today. When we think about being soft on sin, Jude points out a very important lesson in verse 5. That is that, look, if you want to get soft on sin, if you want to not call sin sin, if you want to accept it, God destroyed the saved. It's example over and over again in the Bible where he looked for faithful. He sent people to try to save those that was lost. And they wasn't here, so he destroyed them. Sin destroys. We don't need to become a people that allow sin into our life and to say that sin is okay and we've got to accept it because the world says we do. Because sin destroys, and it will destroy us. There is not a person in here that's strong enough to withstand sin. You can't do it. If you've got sin in your life, it's going to destroy you. You can justify and you can say all day long why you can allow it or why I don't repent, why I don't come back. You can justify it however you want to justify it. But at the end of the day, it's destroying you. You're not going to make it. And I know that's hard. But we can't be soft on sin because it destroys. If you're not a Christian this morning, let us encourage you to think about your life, think about your soul. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, turn away from the sin, come to Jesus? Are you willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you're willing to do those things, then you can be baptized for the remission of your sins this day. You can change your life. Maybe you're here and you've been unfaithful. You've lived a life. You've carried sin. You've accepted it. And it's so easy to do because Satan makes it look so pretty. He makes it look like it's the best thing. Done it to Adam and Eve. Talked about it in class. Ah, nah. You can eat this fruit, you won't die. You're going to become like God. They bit into that. They like that idea. Satan may be telling you today, you keep that sin, you're not going to die. Just keep living that life outside of Christ. You keep living in adultery. You keep living in homosexuality. You keep living whatever it is. You keep living that life. You're not going to surely die. The wages of sin is what? Death. You are not strong enough to outdo it. You've got to have Jesus to overcome sin. Won't you come while we sing?